Good morning, everybody. Great to be with you guys. Hope you had a good week. Man, this fall weather is my favorite weather of the year, and so I enjoyed it so much. I hope that you did as well. We're in a series called More Than Money, and it's been a great series. Lots and lots of practical ideas and helpful ideas about how we manage our money. And so before we jump into that deeply, I want to remind you that in just a few weeks, we are going to start a brand new series called Let's Talk About It. Let's Talk About It. And we asked you, what are the questions, burning questions that you have about the Bible or about faith or life or the world and culture and some of the challenging things that we face? And we asked you to tell us what those questions were. So we've boiled those down to about six different categories. We're going to address those in this series. It's going to be awesome. So we definitely want you to track along with us. And the best way to do that is to be in a small group. So if you're not in a small group, I want you to text the word small group to 32,000. We'll either be able to help you connect to a small group, or maybe you're willing to host a small group, and we'll help you do that as well. Everything that you need for this series is supplied. And so we'll help you. All you got to do is have a heart for people, be able to open a space to meet, serve a snack, and talk about the sermon. So it's going to be a great series. I want you to be with us for that. So more than money. We're talking about more than money. And we said a few weeks ago that people worry about money. There's lots of anxiety around money. And this week I saw a statistic on CNBC that said still today, there's 77% of us are worried about our financial situation. And so this is anxiety that we wake up with, that we go to bed with. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be anxious about money. There are a lot of things in life to be anxious about, and I don't want money to be one of those things in my life. And I think that's why Jesus and the biblical writers addressed money as often as he did. They did. It is often, because there are just so many issues around how we view money and the role that it has in our lives. And I think it's been that way since the very beginning. This week, I took out an old book. It's actually a new edition, but it's an old book called The Treasure Principle, written by Randy Alcorn. This is a great little book. There's lots and lots of practical wisdom in this book. So I'd encourage you to pick it up if you've never read it. But I saw in there a story about King Tut. And you've heard of King Tut, right? He lived 3,500 years ago, and he died when he was 17 years old, a pharaoh. And it says that King Tut was buried in a golden tomb, in a golden casket. And in the tomb, there was a golden chariot. And there were literally thousands of artifacts, golden artifacts, buried with King Tut. And so I thought that was interesting because it just reminds me that for thousands and thousands of years, people have struggled with money, with wealth. I mean, King Tut thought he could take it with him to the next life. And we all know you can't take it with you. All that gold is sitting in a museum in Egypt today. And King Tut, he went into the next life empty-handed, just like we all do. And so wealth and power and or the money, the power of money are just as perplexing in our culture as they were thousands of years ago. So in this series, we've laid out some really helpful things, ideas that I think are very practical and very helpful to us in how we can be a trustworthy steward of what God's given us. So let me rehearse a few of those ideas with you. Number one, when we are attentive to our money, good things happen. We have to be attentive to our money. And in your small group, you might have talked about how some bad things have happened when you are inattentive to your money. We did in our small group. That God will help us in this whole issue of being good stewards. God will help us if we do our part. The peace of mind that comes from good stewardship and how contentment is the key to overcoming materialism. We talked about the monster of more. A couple weeks ago, we talked about five different ways to break the power of money in our lives. And then last week, we talked about how we've been entrusted with God's property. I love that word. We've been entrusted with God's property. So here's my guess, just thinking about these 3 or 4 weeks. You've probably heard enough, right? This is good. This is good stuff. We've heard it. We believe it. You know, I think at a very deep level, all of us want to be trustworthy, faithful stewards of what God places in our hands. And so I think the best thing for us to do today is just to make some decisions. I think we just need to drive some stakes in the ground and make some declarations about how we're going to view and use money in our lives. The psalmist wrote, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And I think we just need to say so. This is who we are, and this is how we're going to live. And so today, I want to give you six declarations that I believe God really can bless. Because I know firsthand, God has blessed these kinds of declarations in my life. Kay and I, about 35 years ago, made some similar declarations to the ones we're going to talk about today. And so I thought about that. I think it was Monday or so that I was putting this message together, and I thought, we've done this. You know, we've made these declarations. And so I went to the back of the closets, you know, trying to find, because I knew we had printed this thing out. And lo and behold, I found it in the back of a closet, in a box, dusty. This thing's printed on an old dot matrix printer, and the font is starting to fade. But I pulled this thing out, and sure enough, we made some declarations around finances that God has really honored. And it's the same principles that we're going to be talking about today. So the setting is that we had moved back from Chicago after 4 years at Moody Bible Institute, and we had moved to Chicago with $9,000 in our pocket, feeling pretty good about how we were prepared for this. We moved back home from Chicago, back to Cincinnati, with nothing, virtually nothing in the bank, and a fair amount of debt we're carrying around with us. And so, you know, we're in this holding pattern. I'm waiting, God, what are you going to do with this whole 4 years of education and preparation? What are you going to do in our lives? And I'm not good with holding patterns. I don't know about you, but I kind of need to know, what are we doing? What's our purpose? Where are we going? And so God led me to write down some, I called them goals. The title at the top of the page says, my goals for this time in my life. And so let me read you what I had written down. It says, for 4 years, we've lived on the fly, not having much to spend and spending all we had. Now remember, we were married, we had 2 kids, we're going to school full time, I'm working part time. Every dollar we had, we put toward the expenses of the family, and there was virtually nothing left over. And so, we had to pay off our debts. And so we're thinking about what that's going to look like and what that's going to require. And so here's what I wrote. I said, we must learn to operate from a budget, because if the Lord does call us into full-time service, which he did, we'll be back to living from limited resources. A budget will teach us self-control. We must prioritize our giving toward the gospel. We must establish a budget that's within reason and know how soon we're going to be out of debt. And then at the end, at the very bottom of the page, after lots of declarations, I write this. These are worthy goals that I can pursue, we can pursue with confidence. God will bless them because they will bring him glory. And so I was just thinking about, you know, that moment 35 years ago, and how God came around those declarations that Kay and I made and wrote down and put to practice in our lives. And those are declarations, simple declarations that we're going to talk about today. I want to give you 6 declarations that if you make that declaration and you orient your life around those declarations, God will bless them. And God desires to take you from where you are today to the place that he wants you to be in terms of being a faithful and trustworthy steward of God's blessings in your life. So you ready to go?
Yep.
Okay. Number one, declaration number one, I will trust God and his promise to provide what I need. Will you read it with me? I will trust God and his promise to provide what I need. And the key word, obviously, is trust. We need to trust God that he's going to provide for us. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. A beautiful, wonderful, powerful verse of scripture that we can stand on that. We can stand on that scripture, but we do need to see it in its context. And so let me read the context from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Here's what Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into relationship with me in giving and receiving except you only. You see, the Philippian church was supporting Paul as he went out as a missionary. They were supporting his work, just like you and I support the missionary work of about 60 plus global staff around the world. And so verse 16, he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. They were doing this over and over. He says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says, every time you've done this, there's been fruit that's been laid to your account. There's a reward that's been earned in your generosity. Verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And then the last verse is like a benediction. This gets Paul so excited to say this. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. See, there's a universal principle that's in this passage, and it's this. God will supply all your needs as you faithfully and generously steward the resources he has given you. That's a promise that you can hold on to. And that's why we come around these six declarations, because as we implement them in our lives, God will supply every need that we have. So no matter what your financial situation, whether you're underwater or overextended or upside down, whatever you want to call it, God wants to take you to that better place. He wants to take you to a better place. As you implement these things in your lives, he'll help you to become that trustworthy steward that you want to be. So that's declaration number one. Declaration number two, I will name every dollar in my monthly budget. Let's say it together. I will name every dollar in my monthly budget. And the key word is name. And it says in Proverbs 21:5, the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. We're going to get serious as we come around these declarations. We're going to get serious about every dollar that God places in our trust. We're going to know its name, meaning we know where it came from and we know where it's going. We're going to name it. Names are really important. I have an app on my phone. It's called Simple Note. It's just a simple little note-taking app, but I write the names of people down on that app. And so I could show you that app today and some of your names are written down because I care about you, your name. I've met you and I want to remember your name because names are important. They have value. My wife loves to name things. She loves it. She names all kinds of things. Just a few weeks ago, we had our kids and our grandkids over for a cookout, and lo and behold, she had to name the cookout. It's called Raptor Rib Fest 2.0. I don't remember 1.0, but for her, this 2.0 is really, really important. Names are important. We name things that are important to us. And this get-together for the family was really important to her. It needed a name. So money is important. Your money is important. It deserves a name, where it's coming from and where it's going, because it's more than money. That's what we've said in this series. It's really a measure of your own faithfulness. It's a measure of trustworthiness. So giving every dollar a name is the first step toward putting together a budget that can really, really help us, where every dollar is accounted for. So a couple weeks ago, David was talking about the envelope system, right? You remember that? And he was saying that he and Kathy have used this envelope system for years and years. And the idea is the same. It's giving a name to every dollar. So when you put $50 in that envelope that says dining out, that's the dollars that you have to dine out. So you don't reach into the envelope and pull out $50 and buy, you know, a dozen Pro V1 golf balls, right? Because that would be violating your budget. That would be misusing your dollars. So we create a budget that we can understand, and that budget does some really important things for us. A budget is a shield between you and fear. A budget is my shield between me and fear. It's choosing a plan instead of worry. So budget is a shield. A budget tells us where our money is going so that we don't get to the end of the month and wonder where it went. Where did our money go? And so when we want to spend something, we look at our budget. Because we don't look at our bank account balance, because that's not a good indicator of whether we have funds to spend on something. All those dollars in your account balance have a name. And so we look at our budget and we see, what do we have that we can spend on such and such? You'll have dollars with the name emergency fund on it. My wife calls that the peace of mind fund. And so you've got dollars with that name, because when something comes up that's unexpected, you're unprepared for, you know exactly what dollars have that name, and you're able to meet that expense. It may be tedious, it will be tedious in the beginning, but it works. It worked for David and Kathy, it worked for Kay and myself, it'll work for you. It takes our finances from chaos to control. And there's lots of great resources that are out there. I could tell you about many. My wife and I use this budgeting app called YNAB. You need a budget, YNAB. And it's great. We've used it for years. It has helped us so much. We'd love to put you in contact with some of these resources. Even if you want some help and you really want somebody to help you with this process, let us know. And we'll be happy to connect you with somebody that can help you. So declaration two is really important. Declaration three, I will eliminate all consumer debt and live debt-free. Can you read this with me? I will eliminate all consumer debt and live debt-free. Key word, eliminate. It says in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. So, you know, in this series, we've taken scripture from everywhere, all over the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, from the wisdom literature, just trying to get God's wisdom, his collective wisdom about finances. And when you do that, you get the distinct impression that the Bible does not look favorably on debt. And some people have taken that and said, all debt is evil, no debt is good. And I think that's a misapplication, an over-application of what scripture teaches. Let me show you an example in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. It says in the beginning portion, it says in the NIV, let no debt remain outstanding. Let no debt remain outstanding. In the New Living Translation, it says, owe nothing to anyone. In the ESV, it says, owe no one anything. In the Living Bible, it says, pay all your debts. And in the Message, it says, don't run up debts. So taken collectively, scriptures teach that there's like these goalposts. And within these goalposts, We have the ability, the freedom to use debt as long as it's not irresponsible and as long as it's not built on our own inability to live within our means. I have a mortgage. You have a mortgage in all likelihood. And so the Bible, though it's no fan of debt, and maybe there's some reasons why it's not a fan of debt. Debt's undesirable, especially consumer debt. In the Old Testament, it's linked to disobedience. If you were to go to Deuteronomy 28, you'll see there that one of the curses pronounced on disobedience is debt. You'll be a debtor to the people around you. And one of the blessings of obedience is that you'll be free from debt. And so it's just a general prescription that debt in itself is undesirable. And there's a second reason. Debt presumes on tomorrow. It presumes on what tomorrow holds. You're presuming when you enter into debt that I'll have what I need, I'll earn what I need to pay my debts for as long as I have agreed to pay them. That's a presumption that maybe we shouldn't quickly make. James says in chapter 4, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Lots of presumptions. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will hold, will bring. So be careful about presuming too many things about tomorrow. And then lastly, debt limits our opportunities. You know, if you're single and you have $400 a month in debt of any kind, Wycliffe Bible translators won't even talk to you. They won't even have a conversation with you about what God may be calling you to do in terms of maybe being a Bible translator, because that's too much debt. And all the mission agencies are like that. They won't have conversations with people who are applying if they reach a threshold of debt. It limits our ability to respond to what God may want to do in our lives, things that he may want us to engage with. It limits those things. And so Kay and I, as I said, you know, we had these declarations that we made, and we were able to just day by day work ourselves out of whatever the debt that we were carrying. And we did that by what's called a snowball method. Maybe you've heard of the snowball method. I first heard about this when I took a Dave Ramsey class, Financial Peace. But he talks about the best way to eliminate debt is to do it in a snowball fashion. It's the idea that you put together a good budget, a strict budget, and with every available dollar you have, you apply those dollars to that smallest debt you owe, and you pay that off. Then you take those same dollars and add to it the dollars that you were spending on that debt, and now you begin to attack the next largest debt. And then the next largest debt. You start from the smallest to the biggest, and the idea is that you start to build traction, and this gets fun and exciting, and you're paying off debts, and eventually you're applying big dollars, and you're seeing your debt load begin to shrink. It's fun. But as you go, you don't accumulate more debt. During this process, you don't accumulate more debt. You pay for everything with cash or with a debit card, or you can use a credit card, but only if you're going to be able to pay that off at the end of the month. And when you find yourself unable to pay it off, you cut up that credit card, right? And I remember the first time I was in the Dave Ramsey course, and the teacher, the course, had everybody in the class bring their credit cards on one class time. And we cut those things up with these big, gigantic scissors. And we cut them all up and put them into like a brandy snifter, big glass jar. And it was cool. There was this entire jar full of plastic pieces that represented everybody's debt. And it was a symbolic way of saying, we're gonna have victory. We're gonna triumph over our debt. So as you go, you don't accumulate any more debt. And secondly, you stay content with what you have. As you go, you stay content with the things that you have. And like David said, the only way to slay that monster of envy and the monster of more is to live with contentment, where you find rest in your heart. in your circumstances and in what you have. In just a few months, Kay and I are going to be able to make the last payment on our mortgage. And we've lived in this house for over 30 years. And trust me when I tell you that there have been many, many times when we said, this house is too small. This house is too old. It's too inefficient. It's not modern enough. It's not attractive enough. It's not right. It's not the right floor plan. It's too much yard. It's too many trees. I mean, there's all these dozens of reasons over the years that we momentarily thought about buying something better, something nicer, something newer. But every time we just came back to said, we're okay. Let's be content with what we have. And in just a few months, we're going to make that very last payment, and that house will feel just right. Just right. Okay, declaration number four. I will save deliberately through consistently wise decisions. Let's say it together. I will save deliberately through consistently wise decisions. Save. I will save. Proverbs 13:11 says, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. So we're talking about planning and patience and progress. In his book, which we've talked about a little bit, Bob Loditch, the book is Simple Money, Rich Life, and it's a good book, a very good book. You find lots of such practical ways of looking at money and wealth and how we handle those things. But in it, he talks about never spending more than you make, never spend 100% of what you make. Always, always have a margin between what you earn and what you spend. And he gives this example of a man named Ronald Reed, who was a career janitor. And as a janitor, he was never highly paid. He never made a lot of money. But one thing he did consistently is over 92 years, he was 92 years old when he passed away, he spent less than he earned, and he saved and he invested the difference. And he eventually amassed over $8 million. Can you imagine that? $8 million, which Bob Loditch says he mostly gave away. Because I think when you're that successful in doing the right thing, you just generate a heart of generosity. Here's the thing that I think we learned from that is planning invites prosperity. Planning invites prosperity, and saving invites generosity. Saving invites generosity. Proverbs 21:5 says, steady plodding brings prosperity. Hasty speculation brings poverty. I think Ronald Reed was a steady plotter, wouldn't you agree? And that's what this fourth declaration is all about. Saving is a discipline. We build it into our budget. We discipline ourselves month by month to save and to invest. And that brings a calm to our finances that we can't find any other way. Okay, so that's four. There's only two more, 5 and 6. I will always honor God first. Let's say it. I will always honor God first. We'll honor God. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. We've talked a fair amount in here about tithing and offerings and living a generous life. We could turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and we could see how it worked in the first century. Here's what it says. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so also are you to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Just these two simple verses, I think, give us some keys to how we honor God first. And the first one is to make it personal. Make it personal. This is spoken to you and to me as followers of Jesus. Every one of us has the responsibility and the blessing, the privilege of participating with God in building his kingdom. Doesn't matter how old we are, or young we are, or where we are in our finances, whether we're two baggers or five baggers, as David talked about last week. Each one of us, each of you, that passage says. So make it personal. Secondly, make it regular. Make it regular on the first day of every week. Make it regular, whether it's weekly or bi-weekly or monthly or whatever regular rhythm you can get into. Make it regular. Because when we do that, when we set aside on a regular basis a portion of what God has blessed us with, it breaks the power of money over us. We see that everything we have originates from God, and we're able to set it aside freely and cheerfully. It keeps us from drifting into materialism because we see that money matters. It's a measure of faithfulness and trustworthiness. It keeps us from drifting into mindless materialism. It reminds us that this world is not our home. As we, with our money, in such a practical, tangible way, we've set our mind on things above. And so it reminds us the world is not our home. And lastly, it makes us more grateful for what we have. As we set money aside, we're so grateful for what we're able to do with what God has given us. And then lastly, make it deliberate. Put something aside and store it up, the passage says. You put something aside. You decide what you're going to set aside based on how God has prospered your life. What makes sense to you? What would honor God first? And so you make the decision, you commit it to the Lord, you pray about it, and then you give it with a cheerful heart. With a cheerful heart. I'll never forget when Kay and I were very young Christians. This was all so new to us that we would talk about what we were going to give. And it was a conversation, and we would do it every week or every other week. I forget whether we were paid weekly or biweekly. But those were great moments for us. We would talk about what do you think we should give this month or this week? And we would write out that check. That's back when everybody wrote checks. And we would pray over it, and we would thank God for it, that he had blessed us and we're able to participate in such a practical way. I mean, those were good moments. And we had fun doing it. And God blessed the fact that it was personal and it was regular and it was deliberate. And so I will always honor God first. And so that's five of the six declarations. I think if we keep the first five, this last one will almost take care of itself because it'll just be in our DNA. It'll just be a part of us. Number six, I will leave a financial legacy beyond myself. Let's say it. I will leave a financial legacy beyond myself. A legacy. Something that outlasts us. Something that reverberates through time and eternity. Luke chapter 12, verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Those are haunting words, aren't they? Whose will they be? Important words. So you remember the story in Luke chapter 12, this rich man was just getting richer and richer and richer. And he tore down his barns and he built bigger barns and he built bigger barns, just continually stockpiling the things that had come into his life. And it says that he never paused to consider eternity. Whose things will these be? He never paused to think about leaving a lasting financial legacy. And the truth is, even for you and I, we can get blinded by stuff. And, you know, David said there's 4,000 advertisements or ads that we see a day. They don't want us to think about a financial legacy. They only want us to think about the moment. So leaving a financial legacy is about having a plan to honor God first and support his kingdom with what you leave behind. King Tut, right? King Tut learned you cannot take it with you. And so, of course, you know, we want to bless our kids and we want to bless our family with an inheritance. But the encouragement of Scripture is to be wise. Be wise about that. Because the truth is, inheritances have ruined lives and fractured families. You know that they have. You've heard about it. Andrew Carnegie, who was a millionaire, probably a billionaire if we equal the dollars from his age to ours, one of the richest people of his time said this. He said, "The almighty dollar bequeathed to a child is an almighty curse. No man has the right to handicap his son with such a burden as great as wealth." That's an interesting quote. When I read that, I thought, wow. Now, the good news for me is I won't be using the word fortune as I talk over my finances with my wife or my kids. That's not going to be in the conversation. But I think the point is well taken. And the Bible even says, an inheritance quickly gained at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. So we just need to think about that. So in thinking it through, maybe there's four ideas that we can think about. The first one is blessing others. As we think about leaving a lasting financial legacy, how do we bless others? How do we care for people, the less fortunate? How do we care for people in crisis or give to organizations that meet people in the midst of crisis? How can we bless others? Secondly, how can we invest in God's kingdom? How can we invest in the church and the organizations that are building the kingdom of God in the world? How can we leave a lasting financial legacy that supports building the kingdom of God? Thirdly, teaching generosity. I mentioned that a financial legacy is the idea of your testimony reverberating through time. In my will, the first section is all about my relationship with Jesus. It's all about my love for Jesus and my desire to serve him and to leave a financial legacy that honors him. And that becomes a testimony. I hope that becomes a testimony to my kids and my grandkids and anybody else who reads it. And then lastly, remembering the eternal, that we remember that what we have is not just for this moment, but what we have will speak into eternity, that after we're gone, our faith can continue to resonate, to resound, and to impact God's kingdom. See, these things are really an act of a faithful person who has organized their life around being a faithful and trustworthy steward of what God has blessed them with. And so, it's all about us realizing that our truest wealth is not in things or dollars or portfolios. Our truest wealth is in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and our desire to impact the world to his glory and praise. So here's our six declarations that we've talked about. Where are you in this list of six? You know, Kay and I, 35 years ago, found ourselves here right at the beginning. Are we gonna trust God and his promise to provide what we need by being a faithful steward of what he's given us? Are we gonna put together a budget that works and get ourselves out of debt? Maybe you're here at the beginning. That's okay. That's okay. As we, like we said in Philippians chapter 4, as we orient our lives around these declarations, God will bless us. He will help us. Or maybe you're all the way at the end. You've been faithful. God has blessed you. Thinking about a lasting legacy. And what will that mean for you? So, like I said, from King Tut to us today, how we manage money is a big deal. It has eternal implications. And so I just want to encourage you to think about that as we look at what God has blessed us with. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have blessed us in so many ways. And we are so grateful. We are so grateful for your kindness to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom that no matter where we are in this journey of being a good steward, that today we would drive some stakes in the ground and we would orient our lives around declarations that are heartfelt, that this is who we are and this is how we're going to live to the glory of God. We know, Father, that you will bless these things because they will bring you honor. And so we pray that you would work in each one of our hearts to that end, And we together pray in the name of Jesus and say, amen. Amen.